So, this morning it's going to be something completely different. I love the summer because you can kind of mix things up a little and you're almost expected not to just be a talking head. So, this morning we're going to jar ourselves out of our religion box, out of our Christianese jargon. You know, when you come into church, there's words we use here that you don't use when you're buying groceries or getting your oil changed. So, what is God like, and how can we know him? That's a really basic question. Back up even further from that, though. If he, she, it exists, what is God like? Not conjecture, not just imagination, but the real God who just might really exist. Just how might we know what this God is like? If you were asked this same question on campus at UVic or Camosun, people would look at you like you had three heads. What do you mean, God? This is a place of study. Huh? It's true. In my real world at UVic and elsewhere, spanning the wondrous gulf between folks who embrace the notion of God, like most of you, I think, here this morning, without ever questioning, you didn't come this morning thinking, wonder if there is a God. You sort of assume that, and now you enter into worship. And folks at UVic, and probably in your workplace, they question everything. Their own existence, their own significance. You lose your job. Do I matter anymore? Yeah. The contribution of other voices into their world, people telling them this, and this has to do with things like eating disorders, being told inside that you're too fat, or you're too skinny, or you're not rich enough, or you're not. We listen to these voices. It remains a good question. What is God like, and how can we know him, her, it? Well, this morning, I want to encourage you, we're going to first of all explore Scripture. That's our safe place on a Sunday morning. And then we're going to explore the reflections of a fairly recent modern man. He's only about 150 years old. Franny's a youngster. This is nothing. And lots of biblical history before that. There's lots of voices that have come to us through the years, not just who we're listening to this past week. But third, we're going to explore where our real world in 2018 might intersect with the world of the Bible. Where those ancient scriptures, this morning we're going to look at a scripture that's 3,000 years old, many of the Psalms are, where that ancient scripture intersects with 2018. So, in your bulletin, you'll find Psalm 19. Very familiar psalm. Lots of folks that aren't involved in church at all will read this when they're out on a camping trip or something like that because it sort of invites us into the outdoors. So I've given it to us this morning in a slightly different English translation. You may be used to a particular translation. Let me just jar us a little so we look at it fresh. Psalm 19, the heavens keep telling the wonders of God, and the skies declare what he has done. Each day informs the following day. Each night announces to the next. They don't speak a word, and there's never the sound of a voice, yet their message reaches all the earth, and it travels around the world. In the heavens, a tent is set up for the sun. It rises like a bridegroom, gets ready like a hero eager to run a race. It travels all the way across the sky. Nothing hides from its heat. The law of the Lord is perfect. It gives us new life. His teachings last forever, and they give wisdom to ordinary people. The Lord's instruction is right. It makes our hearts glad. His commands shine brightly and they give us light. Worshipping the Lord is sacred. He will always be worshipped. All of his decisions are correct and fair. They are worth more than the finest gold and are sweeter than honey from a honeycomb. By your teachings, Lord, I am warned. By obeying them, I am greatly rewarded. None of us know our faults. Forgive me when I sin without knowing it. Don't let me do wrong on purpose, Lord, or let sin have control over my life. Then I will be innocent and not guilty of some terrible fault. Let my words and my thoughts be pleasing to you, Lord, because you are my mighty rock and my protector. Let's pray. Father God, these dear folks don't need to hear one word from me, but we all desperately need to hear from you. And so would you come and teach us? Would you come and challenge and encourage us and knit us into relationship with you and with one another? We ask these things in the name of our rescuing brother Jesus. Amen. Now, this may be a very familiar passage to you this morning, but does Psalm 19 seem a little odd to you, or is it just me? Although we're perhaps quite familiar with it, even non-church-going folks, I mentioned, might recognize some of its word pictures and its final words of cautionary blessing. But the psalm somehow seems like two quite different poems cobbled together into an awkward whole, like a shopping list paired with a love poem. They don't seem to belong together. Or an engineering schematic bound together with a recipe book. They don't seem to belong. They're both good, but why are they together? Look at it. Verses 1 through 6 are both eloquent and they're huge in scope. They almost demand that we step outside and gaze up at the night sky or the progress of a sunny day. The sun, the stars, the sheer grandeur of the created universe and its perfect, perfect reflection of God's glory. Unlike some so-called Christian art, the creation itself doesn't demand a verse tag to somehow sanctify it. It doesn't demand the stamp of God's logo at the bottom corner of the screen. No. Instead, I love as Eugene Peterson renders verses 3 and 4. Their words aren't heard. Their voices aren't recorded. But their silence fills the earth. Unspoken truth is spoken everywhere. Isn't that great? Their words aren't heard. Their voices aren't recorded, but their silence fills the earth. Unspoken truth is spoken everywhere. More about this in just a few moments. But then, in a seeming jarring departure from what's come before, we read the following verses. The law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. And then David, who's writing this, Israel's poet, warrior, king, he continues waxing eloquent on how the word of the Lord, not just the creation of the Lord, the word of the Lord guides humankind into safe passage through life. What's happening here? Are we permitted, or better, do we allow ourselves permission to look up at the Almighty and simply say, huh? Yeah. After all, Psalm 19 is a great poem. And it certainly evokes Godward relationship. But how do we put its two pieces together? Newsflash, I don't know. So you can leave now. No, it's good for pastor types, guys like me, to readily admit, I don't know, when we're at loose ends, because we too need to be learners. We're no good to anyone if we imagine ourselves as all-knowing dispensers of wisdom. You're not going to get that from me this morning. But almost three decades ago, I was introduced to a British writer named Gerard Manley Hopkins. He's helping me to find my way. Unfortunately, as I mentioned, Hopkins lived about a century and a half ago in England and Wales, so I've never met him in the flesh. That is yet. I can't wait for that conversation in heaven. Hopkins was rather a scrawny, weedy kind of guy. He wasn't a rough-and-ready dude. He wasn't a calloused, hand-handed tradesman like Franny's husband, Ken. He had hands of iron. Hopkins, not so much. And he was kind of sickly. He only lived to age 45. But Hopkins was an absolute genius at capturing the world of wonder under his gaze, the stars, the clouds, the tiniest of flowers, the play of color against the flanks of a freshly hooked trout. And where he absolutely excelled was in his refusal to see the world of human endeavor, business, family life, scientific enterprise, as somehow other from the world of the church and faith and theology and wonderings about God. And perhaps this is where we can learn from him and something about Psalm 19. Hopkins lived in an era, some of you know something about history, when England's Industrial Revolution was belching plumes of smoke into the environment, when rich folks were becoming richer at the expense of the poor, when a sense of God at all was being smeared by bad politics, a sense of powerlessness by working folks and the less fortunate. Does this sound a little bit like 2018? Yeah, the rich are getting richer and the poor are having trouble even finding housing in Victoria. Does it smack of our own challenges with crude oil, pipelines, beach tugboats, and the rich getting richer and the rest of us trying to scramble along? Well, 150 years ago, Gerard Manley Hopkins lived in similar circumstances to our own. Of course, his language was different, the way they dressed, even the food they ate was different. He would not fit well into present-day Victoria. And he was personally prone to depression. But, a century and a half later, perhaps he can actually help us modern folk capture Psalm 19 in a whole new way. Listen to Hopkins. I've printed a couple of his poems in your bulletin. The first I'll quote is God's Grandeur. The world is charged with the grandeur of God. Doesn't that sound like Psalm 19 already? The world is charged with the grandeur of God. It will flame out like shining from shook foil. It gathers to a greatness like the ooze of oil crushed. Why do men then now not wreck his rod? By the way, wreck his rod is an old-fashioned way of saying recognizing God's discipline. Why do men now not wreck his rod? Generations have trod, and all is seared with trade, bleared, smeared with toil, and wears man's smudge, and shares man's smell. The soil is bare now, nor can foot feel, being shod. And for all this, nature is never spent. There lives the dearest freshness deep down things. And though the last lights off the black west went, oh morning, at the brown brink eastward springs, because the Holy Ghost over the bent world broods with warm breast and with, bright wings. Isn't that great? The grit of the real world. You can see the factories in the background while he's penning this poem, but the hope in God's everlasting, everlasting, everlasting grandeur and loving care. That's how Psalm 19 begins to get knit together, two pieces into one whole. Our personal tendency to sin and abuse the creation around us, our self-delusion, but God's overwhelming voice of care in the creation and through his word. Or if you prefer, on a more whimsical note, but no less profound, another of Hopkins' poems. It's called Pied Beauty. Pied, by the way, means freckled, spotted, like an Appaloosa horse or a person with freckles. Glory be to God for dappled things, for skies of couple color as a brinded cow, for rose moles in all stipple upon trout that swim, fresh fire coal chestnut falls, finches' wings, landscape plotted and pieced, fold, fallow, and plow, and all trades, their gear and tackle and trim, all things counter, original, spare, strange, whatever is fickle, freckled, who knows how, with swift, slow, sweet, sour, a dazzle, dim, he fathers forth, whose beauty is past change, praise him. Isn't that great? I love the way he captures what my heart wants to say, and I simply don't have the words. He fathers forth. He was really good at inventing new phrases. He fathers forth whose beauty is past change. Praise him. This one is the maker of galaxies, and he's the craftsman of scripture. Yeah, he is certainly worthy of praise. But Hopkins wasn't just a poet. In his diary, and by the way, his diary was not intended for public reading. It was only salvaged from a fire. It was in the kindling box by his friend, England's later poet laureate, Robert Bridges, several years after Hopkins' death. These things would have been lost to history. And I find it fascinating, although it's his personal diary, just his own journal, it reads like sermon notes. It reads like it wants to be shared with other people. For instance, I think on the other side of that page, you have just an excerpt. The sun and the stars shining glorify God. They stand where he placed them. They move where he bid them. The heavens declare the glory of God. Ding, 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 Psalm 19. Right? They glorify God, but they do not know it. The birds sing to him, even the owls. The thunder speaks of his terror. The lion is like his strength. The sea is like his greatness. The honey like his sweetness. They are something like him. They make him known. They tell of him. They give him glory. But they do not know they do. They do not know him. They never can. They are brute things that only think of food or think of nothing. This, then, is poor praise, faint reverence, slight service, dull glory. Nevertheless, what they can, they always do. But amidst them all is man. Man can know God, can mean to give him glory. This then was why he was made, to give God glory and to mean to give it, to praise God freely, willingly to reverence him, gladly to serve him. Man was made to give and meant to give God glory. Of course, we have to allow Hopkins some cultural leeway in his Victorian age. In his day, man or mankind, even for me when I was a boy, those things simply meant human, humankind. In fact, in his time, Hopkins was recognized as a liberator of language, sometimes bending the prevailing language to include women when they'd normally be socially excluded. So don't read man meaning males, means us. But what is Hopkins saying? We humans, male and female, together made in God's image, we are able, we are empowered, we are blessed to speak God's praises when all other creatures are mute or inarticulate or bound by physiology to simply exist to the glory of God. Do you get it? We are gifted. We are empowered to live, to sing, as we've done this morning, and to speak of God's grace in our real world. All other creatures, wondrous as they are, stars, sun, whales, birds, are hardwired to simply and wondrously be themselves to God's glory. But we humans, we get to articulate. We get to sing, to craft thankfulness beyond genetic pre-instructions, so that Almighty God is noticed and praised and honored. And we get to do it with the language and with the tools of our real life, with both words and craft. Not just the Christianese jargon, as I mentioned, that only works in church. You can't use that language outside of here. And so I think Hopkins helps us to recapture what the prophet Micah, the evangelist John the Baptist, the apostle James, what Jesus themselves underscored time after time after time, and others over many centuries. We worship God in our real world and not just some religious churchy place that's separated from shopping and child rearing and getting our oil changed. Again, look at the other quote from Hopkins' diary. And this one cracks me up. I mean, he's written for himself, but it sounds like it's written for Daniel. It is not only prayer that gives God glory, but work. Smiting on an anvil, sawing a beam, whitewashing a wall, driving horses, sweeping, scouring, everything gives God some glory if being in his grace you do it as your duty. And you can fill in other blanks of the kind of work you really do. Anybody smite an anvil this week? No, probably not. To go to communion, he writes, worthily, to go to communion worthily gives God great glory. But to take food in thankfulness and temperance gives him glory too. Now listen to what he says. To lift up the hands in prayer gives God glory, but a man with a dung fork in his hand, a woman with a slop pail, give him glory too. He is so great that all things give him glory if you mean they should. So then, brothers and sisters, live. Isn't that great? Well, what's this got to do with us folks here in Victoria, August 2018? What do we do with a 3,000-year-old psalm with a few 150-year-old noodlings from a fellow Godward traveler? Just this. Both creation and scripture, God's two books, if you will, are meant to be more than merely appreciated, because that's what good church folks do, but instead our perception of creation and scripture together are meant to be flexed through our own real-life attitudes, our real-life perspectives, our real-life relationships, our real-life behavior. How? How might we begin thinking about not just the stars or our local oceanscape? They really are wonders, isn't it amazing? Other people come, they pay good money to come here to where we live to vacation. Why are we so blessed? How might we begin thinking of, otherwise though, the situation in Syria? Our province's wildfires, perhaps your own family stresses. How do we look at these things with a bifocal view towards God's voice in creation and his voice in scripture? How do we put that together? How might we read the Times Colonist or the Saanich News or engage with others on Facebook or Twitter with an underlying sense that God has created these fellow travelers in his image and that he has wise ideas for all of us, not just us versus them? How might we use our daily tools, the tactile stuff, the virtual stuff like the internet, with an understanding that it is God himself in conversation with us through the world around us and supremely, hear me, in his word, the Bible. That's where we get the most articulate message from him. And that we are uniquely privileged to reflect his glory. We reflect his glory back to him in our conversation with him and with one another. There's lots of scope. You can imagine lots of scope for creative action moving forward. Let's explore, though, how we can keep in step with the Spirit. Paul tells us that in the New Testament, in a letter to folks just like us. Keep in step with the Spirit. Don't lag behind. Don't race ahead. Be where God is moving in what he's doing in our families, our workplaces, our neighborhoods, this neighborhood. How do we have that conversation here? Tell me, what are you doing to declare the glory of God in your creative work and your voice? Perhaps simply laughing to the glory of God. He has a wondrous sense of humor. Look at this face. I mean, honestly. It's amazing. What is the work of your hands? Literally your hands. Who are the folks that you uniquely touch through personal contact or Facebook or email? You may be surprised, as I touched on last week, you may be surprised that God has given and is giving you a unique voice, both with words and without words, for his glory. And go figure, your joy. His words in you. So let's pray. Blessed are you, Lord our God, maker and preserver of the universe. What an amazing God you are, speaking your creative word into the chaos of confusion. With a mere word, you created all the delights and mysteries of our world and all other worlds. Out of nothing, you summoned everything that is, seen and unseen, and so we praise you. Out of all the peoples, you chose a nation to hear and to proclaim your word. To them you gave words of blessing, covenant, and insight. Yet, like us, they rebelled against you, spurning your faithful word, following instead the enticements of their own self-delusion. Nevertheless, your faithful word remains. It will not be forgotten. Nations rise and fall. Rulers grasp and then lose their grip. Yet erect through the shifts of history, your word remains. Faithlessness mocks covenant. Foolishness leads to ruin. Yet, woven through the tapestry of human failure, your word remains. Novelty fades into jaded disillusionment. Hope crumbles to cynicism. Yet fresh and ever new, your word remains. And so today, Father, we give thanks for your word, light in our darkness, guidance in our wanderings, life to our bones. We give thanks too, Father, that you have created us to express ourselves through words. Help us to speak and to write words of blessing and not discouragement. In our conversation, help us to echo your loving kindness and words of promise. Help us to be a people of integrity whose yes and no affirm your truth. Therefore, Lord of heaven and earth, we bless you. We are again reminded that your word stands forever. There is no one like you, for alone you have the words of eternal life. Amen.